the topic, deception and deceit. And I really didn't want to do it, and then I thought, I got to do it. And the more I got further into it, and I really didn't get as much done on this as I really wanted to, and it would have taken too long anyway. But I want to look at the idea of deception and deceit. Have you ever been deceived by anything?
Yep.
What? That's too general. But that happens, yeah, I know. But what? Yeah, that happens every day. The weatherman, he's a deceitful person. News channel, news media, and the paper that I had printed out, I don't know where I put that, had on it a whole list of things and deceptions that have just happened over the last 4 years in the public, in the news media, in politics, and the medical people and leadership. And even in so-called Christianity, there's a lot of deceit and deception. So we're going to look at a few things this morning. And some of it will be more familiar to you than you want it to be, probably, maybe, I don't know. But we'll see. Here's some scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:1, be up there on the screen, or should be. Yeah, it is. I decided to try my phone this time. It's easy to hold. And I think my battery is low on my laptop. So, now the Spirit expressly says that in the last days, or latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There has always been deception in the world of some kind because, after all, we are fallen humans and fallen humanity, and so there's always been some kind of deception. But Paul was saying here, God was saying through Paul, that in the last times, later times, he says, which, by the way, we're living in the latter times or the last times, the deception would be prevalent because of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. One of these days, when the Antichrist comes upon the scene, the earth will be flooded with deception about who he is, because for the most part, people will believe he's the Messiah that everybody's been waiting on. We won't, because we won't be here. We'll be with the real one when that happens. But that's what's going to happen, and that'll be great deception for the whole world at that time. And boy, will they be sorry at some point. And then, deceived in what we believe, or what you believe, or what we believe. Are you familiar with Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? Yeah, you probably have in Sunday school, I think. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than all any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" That was the very first deception on earth, was when Satan confronted Eve. I guess we should say Adam and Eve, because Adam was somewhere close by at the time. So deception began with the great deceiver, the one who is our enemy. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." You know, over the years, and I'm talking about since Christ was born, lived, died, buried, raised, over the years, people have been deceived from the simplicity that's in Christ. Everybody wants to add something to it or take something away from it, from Christ. And it's been rampant through the church. It was rampant in the church in Paul's day. That's why he was writing this to the Corinthians. But people want to add or take away. We want to add, well, you got to believe in Christ, but you got to do this. Or you got to believe in Jesus. He's just a great person. You got to follow his teachings, and you'll be all right. I don't know how many times over the years, over the long years that I've talked to people about Christ, how many times I've heard that. Well, I follow the Sermon on the Mount, or I follow this, or I keep the Ten Commandments. And that was, when they say that, I got them. But not too many people say that, because it's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. But when you say that or think that, then you're hooked, because we sin and we don't keep the commandment. That's a good place to start when you want to explain about sin to people. Anyway.
How many times people say, well, I don't drink, and I don't
smoke,
and I don't chase women.
Wasn't that a song sometimes?
I know. You need to go down to that church because there are people in there that do this and this and this, and I don't do those things, so I don't need to go.
Yeah, well, I've heard that over the years from a lot of people, different things. And so, but humans are like that. We have to want to do something that's of us in order to, so we can get a little bit of honor or glory or respect or something. I don't know what it is, but we do. And then in verse 4 it says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached." By the way, another Jesus is proclaiming Jesus doing something that he didn't do, or adding something to what he did do, or taking away from it. That's another Jesus. There's a lot of that going on in so-called Christianity today, because we proclaim another Jesus when we do that. And for Paul, that's a no-no. It's a really big no-no, as a matter of fact. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or different gospel which you have not accepted, you put up with it readily enough." He's kind of chastising them a little bit, because there was something going on in the church at Corinth that was like that. And so they would be distracted by the tiniest little thing that is not right, but they would go for it. Let me give you a reason here. And this is telling on myself. Should I do that? I'm going to. We went through a study here one time called The Purpose-Driven Church, or The Purpose-Driven Life is what it was called. And it sounded pretty solid when I first researched it and was looked at it and read the book even and did the course. We did that for 13 weeks or something like that, I think. And parts of it were really nice and really good, I thought. But the guy who wrote that, a pastor of a, at the time when we did it, was a pastor of a Southern Baptist church out in California, Saddleback Church. And the reason we did that is because I have Southern Baptist background, because I was a Southern Baptist pastor for quite a while and went to their schools and everything. And I trusted their publishing house, Lifeway Publishers, which is owned by Southern Baptist Convention. And I trusted everything they did. Well, that was back 96 maybe, or 97, somewhere back a long time ago. And so I was still kind of trusting Lifeway stuff. Matter of fact, we used Lifeway literature here for a while because it was good, it worked. But the more I found out about Rick Warren, who wrote that book, and some of the things he was doing and some of the things the church was doing, and I took all the stuff I had left from him and threw it away, all of it. That's how subtle some of the deception can come from things that look like they're okay and look right. And so you really have, and that really got me on a road to checking out everything as much as I can, as far as I can go, no matter who it's from. And so I do that. There are a few people in Christian literature that I trust now that I would say, you can read this, you can do that, and trust what they say. But I learned a bad lesson then. And I'm not saying we didn't learn some things from that. It was there were some things in there that were good, and we learned a few things about, which I was encouraged with that. But there were also some things in there that were just kind of subtly could take you in the wrong direction. And that's how the devil operates. Remember I think it was a slide I had on Wednesday evening one night where it said, it was about discernment. And it said, real discernment is not being able to discern whether something is true or not true, but being able to discern whether it was true or just a little bit false, just a tiny bit false, but most of it true. And that's really where it's at. You have to know those things as well. And so that's what's happening in Corinth. And it's happened all over in the church today. That's really why what led me to this idea of discernment. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. So Paul was writing to the Corinthians and telling them, you know, trying to straighten them up from some deception. And here he's writing to the Galatians and trying to do the same thing. Most of the letters that Paul wrote were for that reason, to settle some things that were going on there, or at least some of them were. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That is still going on, just remarkable. There are denominations that do that, that distort the doctrine of Christ. And we've talked the gospel of Christ and the doctrine. We've talked about that before. Verse 8 says, But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The Greek word there is anathema, done away with in a sense. And so Paul was so hooked on the gospel, if we can use it that way, kind of like what we were talking about this morning, that nothing else should distract us. But people add baptism to it. People add church attendance to it. People add walking down an aisle to it. People add this to it, that to it. And anytime you add something to it, it takes away from the truth of the gospel, no matter how tiny it is. So, deceived in what you believe and deceived in your worship. Not when I say your, I'm not talking about your, but that it's what can happen overall in the church world. John chapter 4, you'll remember this occasion, by the way, I think. The woman said to him, "Sir," this is a woman at the well. Remember, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Usually the Jewish people went around Samaria when they were going up further north, further away. They would not go through Samaria because the Samaritans and the Jewish people were enemies. They didn't like each other very much. You'd think, oh, well, what about the Christians? Well, at this point, there wasn't really Christians. There were just Jews and Gentiles. And the Samaritans, though they were descendants from some of the Jews, they were also inbred with Gentiles as well because they were planted there when the Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes captive. They sent back to the area some of the Jewish people to intermingle with their people that they sent to live there too. And so they were, I don't like to use the word half-breeds, but they were like that. And they did different things than the Jewish people than what God prescribed. And we'll see that in a moment. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And the reason she said that is now she wants to distract Jesus because Jesus said, "Go get your husband." Well, she'd had five husbands, and Jesus knew that. And so she changes the subject real quick and says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." The Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. There was a mountain there in Samaria. But she says, "You say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship," and Jerusalem was the place that God put his name. You remember? The temple was there. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." That is, he was talking about what was going to happen after the Holy Spirit comes. He said, one of these days soon after his death and his resurrection and sending the Holy Spirit, you won't worship just in Jerusalem or on this mountain here in Samaria, he said. You'll worship what you do. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And then he would go on to say, "But the hour is coming, and is now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." So, one of the things that happened when Jesus came was the way of worship was going to happen. Completely change, as a matter of fact. So many churches today over around the world and back in Jesus' day, or not in Jesus, but Paul's day, after Christ ascended back to heaven, added things from the Old Testament to the way they worshiped. And Jesus was telling this woman, it's not going to be that way here shortly. And even now, he says, it's not like that. And so sometimes we can be deceived in our worship, what it is and where it happens and what happens during that. We've said so many times on Sunday morning, on Wednesday evening, over the last 90 years, hadn't been that long, has it? that worship is a lifestyle. It's not something we come and do. Now, it happens when we gather together. That's why we gather together, one reason. But it's a lifestyle of living the way Christ has taught us to live out of his word. It's offering ourselves to him. So we're deceived. People are deceived in what they believe sometimes and how they believe. They're deceived in their worship, the way they worship or how they worship. And they're also, people can be deceived in salvation as well. And so we want to look at that if we can. I'm not going to work on my phone. No. Here we go. Maybe I better set it up for you before I bring it up there. 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was this football player, he's the kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, spoke at a commencement, a college commencement. Have any of you seen the information about that? One or two. And for what he said, he got fried in the media for what he said about living. I'm trying to think of a word that I want here. He was talking about how his wife was able to stay at home, take care of her kids, and have the job of homemaker, and he put down some of the LGBTQ stuff, and he said abortion is murder, and he talked about how that shouldn't happen. And the first thing he did in the speech was he got on the priest of the Catholic Church, because this was a Catholic college he was speaking at, He's a good speaker, and he was really good with what he did. But I want to show you a little bit about what he said. I'm just going to play part of the video if it'll come up on my phone here, so you can just see a spot of it where he said something that kind of, it'll speak to us, I think. Let's see if I can play it here real quick.
Some of you may go on to lead successful careers in the world, but I would venture to guess that the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and the children you will bring into this world. I can tell you that my beautiful wife, Isabel, would be the first to say that her life truly started when she began living her vocation as a wife and as a mother. I'm on this stage today and able to be the man I am because I have a wife who leans into her vocation. I'm beyond blessed with the many talents God has given me, but it cannot be overstated that all of my success is made possible because a girl I met in band class back in middle school would convert to the faith, become my wife, and embrace one of the most important titles of all, homemaker. She's a primary educator to our children. She's the one who ensures I never let football or my business become a distraction from that of a husband and father. She's a person that...
So you can see, that's the tone of the speech. He was saying some really good things there about his wife and about women, and it goes on.
She knows me best at my core, and it is through our marriage that, Lord willing, we will both attain salvation.
Did you hear that? That's where the problem comes in. No, I don't. Okay. That's where the problem comes in. And a lot of people listened to it and didn't catch that. But a Catholic, there are seven sacraments that Catholics have to keep. And one of those is marriage. And you attain part of your salvation because you get married. So when he's talking about through his marriage, he can attain, him and his wife can obtain salvation. He's talking about one of the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, his whole speech started out talking about the Roman Catholic Church and some of the things the priests needed to do and some of the things they shouldn't do. But then when he added that about, that's what he thinks. He thinks keeping these sacraments, he'll be able to attain salvation. Well, what is that? That's adding to the gospel and adding to God's grace. That's why you hear me talking about the Catholic Church being, matter of fact, I'll use the word, the Catholic Church is evil, completely evil. Now, people in the Catholic Church can be just as nice and as good as this guy is with his life and everything. Matter of fact, it's pretty good. But when you trust something else for your salvation besides Christ, you are not saved. And that needs to sink in, because every time you turn a TV show on or something, if they talk about Christianity, they're talking about Catholicism. And Catholicism is evil, completely evil. It will lead you to hell immediately, if not sooner. That doesn't mean there aren't some Catholics who aren't trusting these things that know Jesus that are saved, but they ought to get out of it, because one of these days it's going to be destroyed. It's hard for us to see that, because we've been taught over the years that Catholicism was Christianity. It's not even close. If you knew some of the things that are available to know about the Catholic Church, you would say the same thing too. Now, that doesn't mean should we be mean to Catholic friends that we have? No, not at all. There was a movement here 10 years ago or something like that where the Catholics were trying to get the Protestants not to evangelize them anymore. And some of the Protestants were agreeing, oh yeah, you are Christians too. We won't try to evangelize Catholics anymore. Well, that's a really bad decision, because Catholics need to know Christ too. And so they trust in these seven different sacraments. Anytime you hear the word sacrament, that means there is something involved with whatever that is that will bring you salvation. I want to make sure you understand that, because I'm about to say something else that I don't want to confuse you. There are a lot of Protestant denominations, when they take the Lord's Supper, they call it a sacrament. That is, it has saving efficacy or power to save you when you take it. The Catholic Church, of course, their first one is baptism. They baptize babies, and they consider that the first step in your Christian or Catholic life. And that endues them with forgiveness of sins, even though they haven't sinned yet. It's funny to me when you think about these things. But then they go on to the next step is confirmation, I think it says there. And confirmation is when they go through confirmation catechism classes. And more than the Catholic Church does that, there are Protestant denominations that do those kind of classes, confirmation classes, and they have a confirmation for you. Since you've been baptized as a baby, you have a confirmation class, and now you can become a member of the church. Doesn't matter if you became a Christian or not. It's just that you became a member of the church. And so you grow up in these different, in Catholicism and other denominations, thinking, I'm a Christian. I went through baptism when I was a baby. I went through confirmation class, and I'm a Christian, so I'm on my way to heaven, and they're not on their way to heaven. I know that sounds hard, but life is really hard, you know? And to get this right is the best thing in the world we can do. And the only way we get it right is when God's Spirit pierces our hearts and we recognize what Jesus did for us, because we're sinners. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. You don't have to add baptism to that. You don't have to add confirmation to that. You certainly don't have to add the Lord's Supper to that. And so one of their sacraments is the Lord's Supper. When they share the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, the bread and the wine, because the priest prays over it, becomes actually and physically the body and blood of Jesus. So that when you take the bread, you're partaking of his body, literally. And so the Mass is sacrificing Jesus again on their altar. You can't do that. It's impossible. Matter of fact, I can't think of a word to use that expresses how bad that is and how evil that it is, that to think that a Catholic person, priest, can sacrifice Christ again on behalf of the church. Matter of fact, the people who are celebrating that only get the bread. They don't get the wine out of the cup, usually. And there are some Protestant denominations that call that a sacrament and believe that's what happens in some way. We don't believe that. We believe there are symbols that represent what Jesus did for us, his body and his blood. That's why we participate in it, because he said to remember him that way. And so we remember him with symbols of what he did, not with the real thing. He's in heaven. That's why the Catholics still have Jesus on the cross, by the way. He's not on the cross. He's in heaven. He's in us. He lives in us. He's here right now, actually, in that sense. And then a confession. Let me see. I think I have these. What is a sacrament? It means what God uses to show his grace and help us achieve salvation. That's a statement from the Catholic Church, actually, that's on there. And these are the descriptions of the sacraments, communion and so on. And then confession. The Catholic sacrament of reconciliation, also known as penance or penance, and reconciliation has three elements: conversion, confession, and celebration. In it, we find God's unconditional forgiveness. As a result, we are called to forgive others. What that means is, you have to go to confession to a priest who can forgive your sins. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right, does it? Well, that's what it is. With the authority of the church, the priest forgives sins in the name of Christ. And then the forgiven person may be given something to do, a penance to do, like, say, three Hail Marys or whatever. So that's part of you doing something to have part in the salvation. They are selling the gospel to people, not giving it to them freely. And so that's confession. That's when you go to a confessional. And then matrimony is one of the others. For Catholics, the sacrament of marriage or holy matrimony is a public sign that one gives it oneself totally to this other person. It is also a public statement about God. The loving union of husband and wife speaks of family values and also of God's values. It's kind of right, but that's part of your salvation, being married. That's why it's so hard for two Catholic people who are married to get a divorce. Now, they have ways to get around that, and they do sometimes, but it's really hard for Catholic people for the church to recognize a divorce, because that's part of their salvation. So if you get divorced, then you're giving away that part of your salvation.
What do you do about the priest who doesn't have a wife?
The priest who doesn't have a wife, they give themselves to Christ in their priesthood. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about that here on the next one, I think. It's called Holy Orders. This is where priests, it's the sacrament of holy orders or ordination. The priest, being ordained, vows to lead other Catholics by bringing them the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, which is communion, by proclaiming the gospel and by providing other means to holiness. So the priest's responsibility is to see that you, as a Catholic person, partake of all seven sacraments. And don't miss any. If you miss some, you'll have to spend longer time in purgatory. We won't even talk about purgatory today, because that's really off the wall. So holy orders has the idea of that's the priest and bishop's ordination, so that they can give to you the salvation that the Catholic Church offers. Have you ever thought about this, about the Catholic Church and the deception that takes place there?
No.
Loud. Use your outside voice.
Okay. When Jesus was on the cross, and he said to the thief beside him, who is right, I believe, he said, "This day you'll be with me in heaven," because he accepted Jesus, understood who he was, and asked for forgiveness of his sins. And at that point,
in between place.
Right.
Yeah.
You have to, when you're in purgatory, how do you get to heaven? If you're,
yeah.
If
somebody has to, now this is how you get.
I don't believe in the Bible, actually.
This is how you get to heaven if you're in purgatory. Somebody, a relative of yours or somebody who is a Catholic, has to go and light a candle for you. And the more candles you get lit for you, the better your chance is getting out of purgatory. But they don't know whether you're in there or not, but they think you might be. And, wait a minute, you have to pay to light the candle so that you can buy your loved one's presence out of purgatory. And they raise a lot of money like that. Because, you know, well, you think if you were head, you know, over your head in the Catholic religion, and you thought one of your loved ones died and they were in purgatory, and you had an opportunity to get them out, what would you do? You'd spend your fortune to do it if you wanted, if you thought it would work.
That's why the Catholic Church, one of the reasons they're so rich.
Oh, that and a few others, yeah. A lot of others, as a matter of fact. They're the richest organization on the earth. Matter of fact, their wealth is, you can't calculate it even, they're so wealthy. Where they're at, yeah, in the Philippines and in Papua New Guinea, too.
It's not Methodist, it's not.
Yeah, it's Catholic.
Apostolic, yeah.
Well, was it Robert or both of them talked about, but one of them said 95% of the region where they wanted to go establish a church was Catholic.
Well, Steve Arcega shared with us one week that the, I don't know what you call them, the city officials and even the school systems, they only want him as a Baptist preaching and the people that he's trained preaching to the kids in the schools and to the people in the prisons. Mm-hmm.
Right, right. So it's and I don't mean I do mean to pick on the Catholic religion, not Catholic people necessarily. I know some, but the religion that exists, and this one is called anointing of the sick. You might know it as something else. The Catholic sacrament of anointing of the sick, formerly known as last rites, they don't call that last rites anymore. Or extreme unction is a ritual of healing appropriate not only for the physical but also for mental and spiritual sickness. And so they've expanded what used to be last rites to people who are sick or mentally inhibited or whatever. But you have to participate in that in some way, or because that's a sacrament. That's one of the sacraments. If you don't call the priest when you're dying or you're stressed or whatever, and have him pray for you, then you could lose your salvation, or you'd have a longer stay in purgatory because of that. So it's this is a quote from the guy on the video. Now, keep in mind, now he's trusting his Catholicism and the sacraments for his salvation, and listen to this quote. Our love for Jesus and thus our desire to speak out should never be outweighed by the longing of our fallen nature to be loved by the world. Glorifying God and not ourselves should always remain our motivation despite any pushback or even support. I lean on the closest to me for guidance, but I can never forget that it is not people but Jesus Christ who I'm trying to please. Notice the word trying to please there too, because he has in his heart, he knows that he can't please Christ with these seven sacraments, which he's trying to keep. This is a good statement if you just read it and don't know that what he's trusting in for salvation. See, Catholics are taught that they trust in Jesus for salvation when they do these things. And so the Catholic religion has added those seven sacraments to the gospel. One of the things Paul was adamantly about, they should be accursed if they do that. And so even though as nice as this guy, and I know he's a nice guy, his teammates think he's a nice guy, some of the world don't think he's a nice guy for some of the things he said. They really fried him and took him to task, some of the liberals and the progressives. But basically it was nice. But but his basic belief is not in Jesus Christ. He knows who he is, who Jesus is, knows what he did, but he's never applied that to his life instead of all these sacraments that he's been raised up to do. And so if you're a small child and you were baptized in the Catholic Church by a priest when you were young, a child, didn't even know what was going on, and then confirmation and then acceptance into the church and then these other five other sacraments that you keep, you would think you were saved and on your way to heaven. What I find really kind of at odds with each other is most of the Catholics in the world don't even go to church. You know, they just do, they go through the process and think, I'm a Catholic and now everything's okay. Well, wait a minute. Most of the Baptists in the world don't go to church often and think they're okay. Well, going to church doesn't save you. It just may be one of the things that proves you are, or whatever else that we, being baptized doesn't save you, but it might prove that you are in that sense, and being really baptized, making it a choice. And so these things are so tied up so close that it's easy to be deceived by one of these things. I mean, some of these things are fine, but if you're trusting them for your salvation, you're in trouble. And the world needs to know that, my notion anyway. Let me see what else is on here. Matthew chapter 7, it probably came up there already when I put my phone down. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers or practicers of iniquity. And so there are going to be a lot of deceived people, I guess, standing before Jesus one of these days and thinking they're okay. And they're going to hear these words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Even though their works look good, you know, they seem good, but they do damage to the gospel by adding or taking away from what Jesus did. Therefore, Matthew 7:24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that is, hears what I've said, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So he's talking about by faith, accepting and receiving what he did, not what we do. When we do that, then the process of spiritual life begins in our life, and then we start growing, or depending on how we begin to learn and depend on the Lord, we start learning about what's going on. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The Catholic Church, one of these days, will fall because it is not founded on the rock. St. Peter is not buried over there in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. I'm not sure where he's buried or if anybody even knows that, but their foundation will crumble one of these days, and all these people who have followed their teachings will be lost. That's kind of sad, because the Catholic Church is the largest and richest religious organization on the earth. Right, right. Yes. Chrislam, yes. Yes. The Pope has even met with some of the Islamic leaders to seal the deal. There's a lot of stuff we really don't want to know, but unfortunately, some of this will really affect us in different ways. Let's see, that slide, it says slide 30 of 30, we must be done. Oh, it's time to be done, isn't it? Okay. Well, I hope I enlightened you a little bit about things, because even when things look so nice, like the speech at Benedictine College, it looked really nice. You can look and find something behind it usually when it's like they, things aren't like they seem at all most of the time. You just really have to trust what I say. You have to trust what you read from other sources, and you just really have to look it up and not just trust it, but find out for sure. If I say something wrong, I want to know about it really quick, as a matter of fact, or involved in something that we shouldn't be. And just before I started talking again, that window was on that wall back there, the same one that gets on the chair over here. Anyway, let's pray and we'll be done. Father, it's so wonderful that you have loved us in the way that you have, and we have a burden for people that don't know you, and I have a burden too for the Catholic people that don't know you. It is a shame and the deception that is in some of this thinking, and we could say other people who want to think they are Christians too. The Mormons are like that as well. They need the gospel and salvation terribly. And so, Father, we thank you that at some point in our lives, you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, as your word says, by the gospel. So we're thankful that we had the opportunity to believe that and to follow you in that way. We don't add anything to that, Father. We just want to proclaim the faith that is in Christ Jesus and what he did for us. So we thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Thank you for these that are gathered here this morning, and might this teaching that we went through this morning find room in our hearts and change some of our thinking possibly as well. These things, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you all.